Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 32. Amy and I were gone the last couple weeks for vacation. Usually we take a little bit of vacation time in the summer. Some of you know, if you come here regularly, last summer, every 7 years I get a 3-month sabbatical. So last summer I was gone for 3 months. Someone texted me last week and they said, "Are you doing that thing where you're gone for 3 months again?" I said, no, just a couple weeks, and I don't plan to take vacation this summer. We did it early. Went up to Harrisonburg, Virginia, where one of our sons graduated from James Madison University, and we're so proud of him, got to spend some time there. But it's good to be back with you. Remember that next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we're going to have a congregational meeting, a meeting of the congregation. I always phrase it this way: members are expected, guests are invited. So you can come. There's nothing controversial we're talking about or anything like that, but we're going to give an update on the mission of the church, the ministries, the finances, other things. So we hope that you'll plan to come to that at 9 a.m. next week. And then the week after that, we will begin Christian education classes on Sunday morning. And just to clarify, too, the summer choir, Michael, it's right, if the summer choir is set up that you could just come on one Sunday, sing that morning, and come to the rehearsal, sing that morning, right? So if you're thinking, well, I'm going to be traveling this summer, and I'll be gone a couple weeks, that's okay. You can still come and join the choir that Sunday. Many of you may not know this, that every time somebody joins the choir, Michael Moore gets his wings. So please come join the choir if you can sing. If you can't sing or just want to come and mouth the words there. All right, Genesis 32. We're going to pick up where Pastor Mike did such a great job, and I'll refer to that here in a minute in the message the last 2 weeks. But we'll pick up where he left off, Genesis 32. Jacob has left Laban, his father-in-law, and he's preparing now to meet Esau, his twin brother, who he has not seen for 20 years. So the text this morning is Genesis 32, 1 through 21. Is my microphone okay? Yeah?
We're working
on it. Okay. All right. If I need to do a handheld, I can go Baptist. Handheld? Green lights on. There we go. All right. Genesis 32, 1 through 21. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word. Beginning at verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and third and all who followed the droves. "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of our lives, and that we have this man, Jacob, so much like us. But you have promised to work in him, and through him, and in spite of him, as you have with us. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word and encourage us and clarify what is true and lead us to repent and to follow your ways. We pray that we would hear from you and not from a man, for we gather and we sit at your feet alone in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Is that better? A little bit better? Yeah? Be honest. You can be honest. You're in church. No? All right. Give us 1 second. Talk amongst yourselves. Test, test. Is that better? Yeah? Okay. I will project this morning. If you're young people who are here, if you've gone through children's worship the last few years, and at some point you graduate children's worship, you get to come to big kids worship here. Many weeks, Blythe, our director of children's ministry, will say before the Bible lesson in children's worship, she'll ask the children, "Is the Bible just a bunch of made-up stories?" And they reply, "No, it's God's true word." Any of you children know that, right? No, it's God's true word. So that's what you got to think is, no, it's God's true word. So I'm going to ask you, is the Bible just a bunch of made-up stories? No, no, it's God's true word. And that's what we see here this morning. These are not just stories that someone configured and put into the scripture, but it's God's true word. These are actual people, true people. These are not myths or fairy tales or things like this. We see God at work 4,000 years ago in the lives of what we call the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're getting ready to do a big shift in the book of Genesis to now then the life of Joseph. And if you put Jacob up beside Joseph, you're going to see it's a night and day difference in terms of their life and what they experience. But it's the same God. It's the same God for all of them, as he is for us. So as we come along here, I want to pick up at where, big picture that Mike covered the last couple weeks is Jacob is leaving Laban. And I won't have to go into all the details if you were here. Hopefully you know your scripture well enough. But he had spent 20 years with Laban, married two of his daughters, had 11 sons, and they were leaving. And he probably was feeling like, finally, I'm getting out of there. And as he starts to head back to the promised land, he now has to face Esau. So as I think about it, I kind of think it's like out of the frying pan into the fire. It's between a rock, Laban, and a hard place, Esau. And so he's heading back now into the promised land. And it's interesting, we see this thing in Jacob's life that has happened before. he encounters angels on the way. Verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now, if you'll remember, way back in Genesis 28, when Jacob was leaving the promised land and fleeing because he had deceived his father and he had, through deceitfulness, had obtained the blessing, which was his already, according to the Lord. But he had deceived his father, and he was fleeing then Esau, who was angry enough to kill him. The scripture says Esau was comforting himself with the thought of killing his brother. And so he flees, and when he fled, do you remember, as soon as he was leaving the promised land, he laid down to take to sleep that night, put his head on a rock, and what happened? Genesis 28, he had a dream. And in that dream, he encountered what? Angels of God. Angels of God ascending and descending on this stairway to heaven. That happened to be Easter Sunday here at Covenant Life when we covered that. We talked about how that was a picture of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the one who bridges the gap between heaven and earth. That's the idea with that text, because of all scripture points to Christ. So here the angels of God met Jacob on his way. It directly corresponds with what happened back in Genesis 28. God's invisible world connected to Jacob's visible world. Heaven touched earth, and he encountered these angels. The other word for angels that's often used in scripture, another English word, is messengers. He encountered messengers, and that word messenger comes up a lot in this text. So when he saw the angels, verse 2, he said, "This is God's camp." So I just want to step back big picture and just show you how God is shepherding Jacob in this process. When he was fleeing his brother who was angry at him, and certainly his father, Isaac, who was not pleased with being deceived on his deathbed, which, by the way, it's been 20 years, he still hasn't died yet. You could imagine what was going on inside of Jacob as he's fleeing. And God met him there. Did Jacob deserve to have God meet him? No. Do we deserve to have God meet us? No. But God met him there. God meets undeserving people. That's good news for us, brothers and sisters. God showed up, and here he is now. He's heading back, and God meets him again. Meets him again. And he names that place. He called the name of that place Mahanaim. All right. So Jacob's situation is this. He was cornered by the circumstances of his life. He could not go back to Laban. The prior chapter, at the end of the chapter 31, verse 52, they make this heap of witness, which is basically means to cross this marker would be an act of aggression. So he's very clearly saying, I can't go back. I cannot go back there. I cannot go back to Laban. To get home, he has to travel through Edom, where his twin brother Esau lives. So certainly Esau is on Jacob's mind as he's heading back. 20 years later, he's heading back. In fact, the name Esau is found 9 times in our text. It's almost like Esau is just in his mind. He's thinking about Esau, Esau, Esau. What's going to happen? It's probably a picture of his conscience. He lied to his dad. He stole the family blessing. Shakespeare said, "Conscience doth make cowards of us all." Doesn't it? We all have a conscience. Some people's consciences can be seared. But the truth is, we all have a story. We all have sinned. We all have been sinned against. And Jacob's heading back now to face the enemy of his own making in his past. His past was catching up to him. By the way, praise the Lord that you cannot outrun your past. Now, that doesn't sound like a praise the Lord when something from the past is coming up. But seriously, praise the Lord that you cannot, that God is too kind to you to let you live with unsettled things. I want to give a little blurb for the journey at Covenant Life coming up, not this coming weekend, but the following weekend. Some of you have seen it in your bulletin. Some of you have seen it in the weekly email. But
The journey is it's a 12-week small group study using scripture as a basis of going back and looking at the difficult and hard parts of your story. It's a very intentional thing that we do. You can also, if you're a real glutton for punishment, you can do it in 5 days at other places around the country. You can just all in for 5 days. We're going to do a shortened version over 3 days, which is just 8 of the 12 studies. But we're going to do it right here at Covenant Life. You don't have to go out of the city. You don't have to fly anywhere or stay at a conference. You can stay at home. But we're going to do that. And we basically look at our stories through the lens of Scripture. And basically, where have we been? Where are we now? And what does it look like to walk in greater freedom and greater truth? And when I say our stories, that's wide open. We all, like I said, are sinners, and we've all been sinned against. So I encourage you to consider that. You could talk to my wife, Amy. You can talk to me afterwards. You can talk to Pastor Mike or Amber. There's Elder Bob, are all folks who have been trained in leading the journey groups here at Covenant Life. So keep that in mind. Basically, Jacob is not outrunning his past. He's heading right back into it. And he's prepared to meet Esau. This is what he does. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So he sends these messengers to greet Esau. Now, I want to say at the beginning here, commentators aren't sure at this point. They aren't sure whether or not to cast Jacob as a changed man or still a schemer and a deceitful man. And as you read through this, I think the notes on the ESV study Bible really cast Jacob in a very positive light. They're saying, Jacob's a very different man now. Now he's going back and he's very humbly calling Esau his Lord, and he's referring to himself as Esau's servant and things like this. Other commentators say, that's total manipulation on his part. He's like, hey, I'm your humble servant, Esau, and I'm giving you wealth. I'm calling you by these new names. And it seems that he's trying to appease Esau with his words, tell him, you are my Lord, I am your servant, verse 4. It seems that he's trying to appease Esau with his wealth in verse 5. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. So the question is Jacob a changed man, or is he reverting to his old ways of scheming? And pastorally, I would say to you, yes. He's just like us. Aren't we that way? I'm a new creation, and I still struggle with sin. And if you've trusted in Christ, you're a new creation, and you still struggle, and you're still drawn back to old patterns. We all are. I would tend to think that it's manipulation on his part from what we see at the second part of the chapter here. Basically, when he sends all these animals, it's probably he's trying to sort of restore the stolen birthright that he took from his brother Esau in some way. He calls him my Lord. That's the birthright. That means I'm going to put you back as head of the family. The blessing, offering him wealth to restore the blessing. So what he finds out, though, is the messengers come back and he faces a great threat. Verse 6, and the messengers return to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Last time you saw him 20 years ago, he said, I'm going to kill you. And now he's coming. He's heard you're returning, and he's coming with 400 men. What does Jacob do? It shows his heart. He's petrified. Verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And the emphasis there in the Hebrew is, he was really afraid. This was not just your typical fear. He's really afraid, and he's distressed. And then he says, he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Now, I'm just trying to put myself, if you will, in Jacob's shoes here. He's scared to death, and what does he do? He panics. He thinks, I got to come up with a plan. So I'll split everything in two, and if he comes and attacks one, I can at least escape with half my kids and, you know, one of my wives, or two of my wives, and let the two maidservants be murdered, whatever it is. Can you imagine where you are in the pecking order in that family? You don't want to have more than one wife because there is a pecking order there. He has four of them, you know. But that's the idea. I'm going to cut my losses, and I'll take a loss here if I can just get there. But if he attacks here, then I'll take these ones over here, and we'll get out of here. He panics, but then he prays. And it's the first time in Scripture that we ever see Jacob pray. And that's where I want to camp out for a few minutes. Jacob's prayer, beginning in verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. So he recalls God's promise. God, you are the God of my father Abraham and Isaac, and you are the God who said to me, you're the one who told me, verse 9, you told me, God, return to your country and to your kindred that you may do me good. You're the one who told me to do this. You promised you would do good to me. I'm crying out to you in prayer. He's affirming the sovereign plan of God for his life. He's taking God back to his word. He's saying, God, you're the one who said this, and you said you would do good. By the way, hopefully this is stating the obvious, but he's modeling to us how we should pray too. You said this. You said in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God, complete the work in me. I need you to do that. You said you will be faithful to me and to my children. God, complete the work in my children. Complete the work in my grandchildren. Move them to believe, God. He's affirming that, the sovereignty of God. And there's a freedom that comes when you affirm God's sovereignty in your prayer life. When you know that it's not dependent upon your prayers for God to work. He's not dependent upon your prayers. He's not up there waiting. If you just pray more, then you'll move the mighty hand of God. No, you can't move the mighty hand of God. Everybody in the world praying one thing at the same time cannot move the mighty hand of God. God is sovereign. You cry out to him, acknowledging that he is absolutely sovereign over everything. That gives you the ability to rest in whatever you do, Lord. As if I'm in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and your Savior, no matter what happens, Lord, you've got me. Even if I die, even if I'm martyred. And of course, it's faith. Because then as you pray that and you begin to realize and you have kids and grandkids, and then you say, Lord, no matter what happens with my kids, or my grandkids, you've got them too. You've got them. Jacob acknowledges his unworthiness. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff, I crossed this Jordan. And now I have become two camps. There's a posture of unworthiness there. It's not worminess. He's not saying I'm a heel, I'm a worm, or anything. He just says, I acknowledge I am not worthy to receive the good promises you have given to me. I'm not. I'm acknowledging that before you, Lord. And I love this, you know, when he says, for with only my staff I cross this. When he left, he basically just left with his staff. When he left 20 years ago. And now he's coming back with hundreds and hundreds of animals and all these possessions and servants, all these things, he's coming back. Have you seen that in your life? As I was reflecting on this in two realms in my own life, I thought about when I went away to, I graduated from James Madison University as well, the same university my son just graduated from last week. And who also, by the way, Amy Connor graduated from JMU, if you know Amy Connor. There are some Dukes here. We have some Dukes. But I remember when I went away to my freshman year, and my brother actually dropped me off, And I was going to marching band camp the week before school started. And we had to leave early in the morning because he was driving all the way to Florida. From New York, stopped in Virginia to drop me off, and he was going on to Florida where he was in school. And I remember he dropped me off about, it was like 8:30 or 9 in the morning. We drove through the night. 8:30 in the morning, it was still foggy. I'm in this huge empty parking lot. The dorms don't open till like 10, and I'm just standing there with two suitcases. Yeah, but I'm kind of like, I feel a little bit foolish and quite uncertain about what's about to happen. But I just remember two suitcases. And then when I finished college and I went to seminary in Florida, we fit all my possessions in the back of my dad's pickup truck, which had a cab on the back. Got my desk and my bookshelves and my books in there and my clothes and stuff. And then when I left seminary 3 years later, we needed the pickup truck pulling a trailer with my bed and a couch and this and da-da-da up to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I lived for 7 years. And then we moved from Grand Rapids back to Harrisonburg, where I served in my prior church, and we needed a 25-foot moving truck. And we had two kids. And then when we moved back here to Sarasota, I think we needed almost a whole semi. Isn't that amazing? And someday, it's going to go all the way back down to just me and the clothes on my back. That's okay. That's the reality of life. God gives and he takes away. And Jacob is acknowledging, wow, look what you have done for me. Look what you've done for me. Then the third part of Jacob's prayer, he asked for deliverance. Verse 11. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. I love his honesty. If you can get alone in a room with God for just 30 minutes and tell him the fears of your heart, you will be tremendously blessed. It will be like a plumb line going, okay, what am I afraid of? I'm afraid of my brother. I'm afraid of being hurt. I'm afraid he's going to hurt my wives or my children. I'm afraid he's going to attack me. If you can lay out your fears before God in all honesty, probably there are few people you can do that with. Hopefully your spouse or close friend, you could maybe do that with them too. But just lay out, what are the fears of your heart? He acknowledged his own fear and vulnerability before God, and then he recalled God's promise again, verse 12. But you said, he comes back again, you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. God, I'm taking you back to your word again. I'm afraid he's going to hurt me. I'm afraid he's going to hurt the wives and the children, maybe even kill them. But God, you said you would do good. You said my offspring would be like the sand on the seashore. You said, boy, praying God's truth back to him from the scripture is such a practical thing, an important thing to do in your life. You don't pray those things to remind God. You pray those things to remind you of what the truth is, to get it back into your mind what the truth is that God has promised to do. I want to take a pastoral moment here just to clarify. Where does God speak to you? And the answer is the Bible. The Word of God. God speaks to you in the Word of God. So you can take the Word of God and you can believe it to be His Word to you. You could take a little passage of Scripture. I recently have taken Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14, and prayed them back. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Nor does he basically means reckon. He does not reckon with us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high are the heavens above the earth? You go out tonight, look at this. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. If you've trusted in Christ, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. That's east, I think. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is the truth. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows how you are formed. He knows how you're made. And he remembers that you are dust. Just been reflecting on that. Someday, just like those possessions that we acquire, and then one day we all end up back, it's just us in a box or in a little thing till he comes back. This body, Ken Aldrich's, if Jesus tarries, Ken Aldrich's body one day will be dust. It will be dust. But my soul will be alive forever. And one day when Christ comes back in a miraculous, supernatural, redemptive way, he will raise up those ashes or that body or what's lost at sea or destroyed on the field of battle. If that person was trusting in Christ, he will raise up and supernaturally transform that body, unite it to that soul, and live forever in heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. He remembers that we are dust. Jacob is trusting in his God here. I'm making that point that God speaks to us through the Bible, because my wife and I, when we were driving back, we're listening to we listen to podcasts and things like that when we're in the car, and we were listening. Often they're Christian oriented and based, not always, because it's good to know, you know, what kind of thinking is out there. This happened to be a Christian podcast, and we heard something, and we both kind of cringed when we heard it. And I'll tell you why I cringed. There was somebody was interviewing and hearing the testimony of a single man in his 30s who desperately wanted to be married. Felt like he was too messed up. I could identify with him. Felt like he was too messed up to ever be married, but desperately wanted to have a wife. And he ended up going to some worship service where they had prophecy going on, and they had people come up afterwards and they'll speak prophecy over you. And I'm already going, nope. So he comes up and there's a woman there, and he tells her, oh, I desperately want to be married. I just don't know if I'm too messed up or not, and don't know if this is going to happen or not. And the woman says, God does have this for you, but he's waiting for you to really want it. Oh, no. I don't know if God's will is for that man to be married or not. But first of all, who is she to say, I know God's plan for you is to get married? She doesn't know that. And then to say, he does have this for you, but he's waiting for you to really want it. What a curse to put on that person. He does want it. Oh, he just needs to want it more. What does that mean? It puts him into this hamster wheel of, I got to want it more. If I want it more and want it more. And the reason why I don't have a wife yet is I'm just not wanting it enough. Ugh. It's just, no. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Don't go there. Don't go out there for what God's speaking to you. Go here for what God's speaking to you. In the Word of God, you'll find it there. He'll speak. He'll tell you his will in the Word of God. I'm getting my Presbyterian passion. Is that where the passion thing? All right. So he prays, and then he gets this present for Esau. So I love it because he kind of comes up with, maybe I'll do this, and I'll call him this. I'll give him these gifts, and then he prays to God, and then he turns right around. And he says, I'll do it some more. So he prepares a great and costly present for his brother, verses 13 through 15, over 550 animals of breeding age. These were like the good animals. These, you weren't giving the old ones. These were ones that were having the babies, that were growing the flock. I'm giving you 550. And then he organizes it in such a way that they come in droves. So he knows Esau's coming with 400 men. So send the first group of animals here. And Esau's like, what's this? These are presents for you from your servant Jacob. And then he gets another wave of it. What's this? These are more presents for you from your servant. And he just one after another, and he sends these on their way, and they're coming in droves. And we see Jacob's heart, what's going on. Verse 20. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, here's the thoughts of Jacob's heart. He thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face, perhaps he will accept me. Now you see his heart. Here's what he's doing with his brother. Maybe he'll accept me. I'm going to try to appease him. Maybe he'll not be mad. Maybe he'll let me go. It's interesting. And this sets us up for next week, a very interesting passage. Literally, in verse 20, what it says is that I may appease him. Literally, it says that I may appease his face with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps, it says, he will lift up my face. The word face is actually used three times there. So big picture, and then we're going to hit the part two is next week, okay? When what happens? What happens next week? Jacob's all ready to meet Esau, and you know what happens? He meets God. He meets God at the Jabbok River. And what does it say? Face to face. This whole time, Jacob's thinking, Esau. Like Esau, you know, Laban over here, Esau over here. I got to get ready, Esau. And then God steps into his life and says, look at me. This is how you get clarity. This is what's going on. He's all concerned about seeing Jacob's face, and God says, look at my face. This is when Jacob, that famous text next week, when he wrestles with God at the Jabbok River. It's really a beautiful picture of God's faithfulness to him to say, you can get worked up about all these circumstances. The solution is look at me, and you'll have clarity about everything else out there. Let me talk about a couple applications. Big picture. All right. Yeah, we're good with time. Big picture. Three things. Application. The events in this story, the actual events of Jacob here coming with his wives and all these animals coming to meet Esau, they happened around 1800 BC. We know this from historical sightings, other places, both in Scripture and outside of Scripture. It happened around 1800 BC. Moses wrote Genesis 400 years later. And Moses wrote Genesis to Israel, the nation of Israel, after they had come out of Egypt and wandered in the desert for 40 years, just before they're ready to go into the Promised Land. And he wrote it to say to them that leaving Egypt and possessing Canaan is God's plan for your life. So, think about that in terms of here you have the nation of Israel paralleling the life of Jacob. I can't go back to Egypt, and I'm hearing stories about all the mighty kingdoms in the Promised Land. I can't go back, but I'm scared to go forward. Have you ever been there in your life? I can't go back, but I'm scared to go forward, and I have to trust God that his plan that he says for us as a nation is true and right and good. How do you think the original audience heard this? They did not have a good resume, and they were facing an uncertain, threatening future. They heard this and they said, if God did that for our father Jacob, we're going to trust that he will do that for us. If God delivered him and his father, Abraham, he will deliver us. So that's one application that we see for the original audience. Second application, all scripture we know ultimately points to Jesus Christ and to God's plan of redemption. How does this story reflect our salvation and the gospel? And I would say in many ways that Jacob's prayer, in a way, is sort of a summary picture of the gospel. God promised mankind a great future in relationship with him. We gave up the promise because of our sin and rebellion against God, and we are unworthy of his goodness. We face a true threat, and it's not Esau, and it's not your brother. It's the power of sin, and it's the consequence of sin, which is eternal judgment. You have a real enemy in your life. It's called sin. And if you're not in Christ, then you have to face the consequences of that. If you are in Christ, you escape the consequences. And then God gave another promise that we could be saved from that judgment through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need to try to look towards God and say, I hope that what I give to God might appease him. I hope maybe I can look on his face. I hope these religious things that I do will be acceptable to him. You can throw all that out the window because you can know for certain that if you trust Christ, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by our own works. It says, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You can know for certain. You don't have to wonder, like Jacob going to see Esau, will God accept me? Will he receive me? You can know for certain. Scripture says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Odds are, no, but you will be. You will be saved, it says. Third application. We'll end with this. Genesis was also written for us and for our situation. Why does God want you to know this story of Jacob? What's going on in your life, perhaps? Maybe you've been there, or maybe you will be in that place down the road where you're leaving one place of you know, what's uncomfortable and not good, and you're heading into another place of uncertainty and threat. Does God answer your prayers because you're good or because you're God's? He answers your prayers because you belong to God, not because you're good. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. You can come boldly before the throne of God and ask him anything in the name of Christ. And if it's according to his will, he will give it. Not based on how you lived this week. He won't withhold things from you if you think you sinned a lot, or give you more if you sinned less. He doesn't do that. He deals with you according to a covenant that was made through Jesus Christ. Completely on what he did and not what we do. And that's the good news of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would stir in us a deep desire for your word and a delight in your word, a desire for your truth, to hear from you, to hear you speak. We pray for our young people, especially children and students and young adults, that they would have real encounters with the living God, and that their hearts, they would just, you would lay hold of their hearts, and their hearts would be transformed and changed to walk with you, to take bold sacrificial risks on behalf of the kingdom of God. Protect them, we pray, and protect us from the lies of the enemy, from the enemy of sin. And we thank you for delivering us, God, from the judgment that once was ours because of our sin, but that is no longer ours because of Christ. Would you bring revival, we pray, to your church and to our nation? And Father, we pray this morning for any here who do not know you. Move in their hearts, stir in their hearts,
God, show them their need of a Savior, that his name is Jesus, their utter inability to do anything to save themselves. And even in this moment, let them call on the name of Christ and be saved, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to pray with anyone after the service for any reason, we're going to have some folks available to pray with you. If you want to pray to receive Christ this morning, we invite you to do that. I want to make sure somebody's here to pray. Tommy and Jocelyn, you stay for a couple minutes. Maybe Lily, can you stay too? We got a couple people up here to pray with you if you would like to pray for any reason. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.